So I just wanted to carry over a few things from this morning, because otherwise I don't know all that I'm doing. I know that I just want to share the gospel. I just have to say, guys, the gospel has just, it's about 2 years ago now, like the Lord just consumed me like no other time out of 15 years of Christianity. And he just showed me the depth of the gospel, and I can't stop talking about it. It's the power of God. It's the real gospel, like the unadulterated, powerful, radical, amazing gospel. It's the power of God to us who believe. But real quick, I just wanted to share about, at prayer time, there often is established some sort of a theme, you know, during these times of just a corporate prayer. Today we only had about 15 minutes, but it's still powerful, very powerful. You all should come. It's really cool. So when we come, you know, he does something, he speaks something. Today, I would sum it up quite a few things, but two of the things is golden glory. I've heard people speak about gold, guns, and glory, but we're going to keep the guns out of it. Don't need the guns. That can get very political very fast. So gold and glory, we're going to go there, because I just feel like so often, and this goes right into what his interpretation was for Sam's amazing word spoken, was like there's a time for waiting, and then there's a time for being. And I really believe that we are in the age that we are that army that was spoken about this morning, that the time of waiting is over, or at least the waiting that we would call it. You totally called it, brother. Like, waiting is action, and waiting on the Lord is different from, like, you know, being people who are just not moving forward. And so golden glory, you know, there have been some golden things happening here, literally. You know, we got gold filling and gold dust and all this stuff, and I love it. But I really, like, I don't want to miss what God is trying to say amongst the gold, because what he's saying is, this is nothing, but this is just a representation partially of what I see in you. It's not about, like, you know, the sign and the wonder as much as it is about his plan and what that sign and wonder is meant to accomplish in us, right? And the same with the glory. You know, many times we'll have this mentality of stepping into the glory, and out of the glory, right? And we can make a good dance doing that, but it's really not meant to be an in and out type of thing. The glory is in us. So there's this thing, there's this river, a living river, like a river, rivers flow, that flowed out of Eden, okay? It flows, present tense, it flows out of Eden to water and nourish and to make alive the garden. And that same river of life is ours to partake in. And again, it's not about getting into the river and out of the river, or into the glory or out of the glory. That river, Jesus says, is in us. Ever since he did what he did on the cross, he's restored us to that river. There's that river that flows out. And we have access to that river. Not only access, but it's literally in us, because now we've been made alive in our spirit, man, and that same spirit, that same river flows out of our spirits into the rest of us. We have access in the spirit man to the river of life. And there's also a river, right? I believe it's the same river that flows out from under the throne of God, in the temple of God. Paul and Peter both agreed about what the temple really is that we're looking forward to, right? Or should I say who it is? We are living stones being built together, formed together into a dwelling place, a temple of the Lord. So that same river that flows out for the healing of the nations is in you. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Because I get excited, and I just want to make sure that I'm not the only one. Okay, that river flows out of you. And again, this is an inside-out story. It's not an outside-in. So this is the stuff that just gets me so excited. So with that, we, like, you know, revival has been a hot topic, and even revival in itself, what defines revival? You know, I would say revive, right? It was dead, now alive. To revive, you were dead, now you're alive. Okay, and revival is, a lot of revivalists will say it's wherever Jesus comes close, like when he's close, right? And when the Spirit of God is flowing, I'd like to propose that it never stops flowing. It's always flowing. And that revival is in you. So since you're there, there should be revival there. Okay? Like many of us are saying, well, we don't see that. I don't see that, brother. Well, start believing it. Start thinking it. Change your mindset. Make it a paradigm shift because, this whole thing, this gospel, this beautiful, amazing, powerful gospel has completely shifted my paradigm. It's just beginning in my life, and I'm just super excited about that. But revival is in you, so continue to pray for revival. Continue to seek and wait, absolutely, because what that does is it allows your spirit to get in tune with what he's doing. You're setting the stage. It's great, but don't forget that revival is in you. Don't forget to be it. Don't forget to go and do it. Reinhard Bonnke, you guys know who he is? Reinhard, man. It's 75 million converts, or should I say actual, hopefully, okay. We'll touch on the convert thing later because it turns out that the word convert, conversion, it's like not really in the Bible. It's really more about dying and living and actually completely like the old me is gone and the new me is here. It's not about just converting and just, deciding that, I'm going to make Jesus part of my thought process once in a while. Okay, so, but 75 million people coming to Christ through this man, and he said, like almost to the T, he said, guys, we could pray for revival until we're blue in the face. You could pray for revival all day and all night, but until we go and be revival and get out there, it's just not going to happen. Okay, so, let's get started here. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity it is and the privilege it is, God, to be yours. Thank you, Lord. We just thank you. Just felt like today was just, we were just in such a mode of celebration, like a celebratory feast of thanksgiving and praise. So I think we could all just take a second, Lord, to say thank you. Thank you, God. And where there is something that I'm not seeing, as far as the depth of what you've done for me, let me see it. As Paul said in Ephesians, may you be rooted and grounded in love, and may you have the ability to comprehend the depth, the whole picture. So Lord, we just tune our ears and our eyes to you and what you're saying. And we're proud to be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, like I said, I love this gospel. I'm so thankful for it. And it's just getting deeper and deeper, and I can't help but just share it. I can't promise you I'm going to speak about anything else because it's just so good. And then like when we finally get to the end of how deep it is, well, we should probably just start at the beginning again. But because for me, I lived 15 years of churchianity where I really believed that I was a Christian to go to heaven, right? I thought I was a Christian to say a prayer, to make this quick confession, and then get the one-way ticket to heaven. I thought I was a Christian because I was a sinner saved by grace. I even thought I was a Christian to do good things. The truth is that all these things are very much part of the picture. They totally are. But it's like the smallest amount of the depth of what he's actually calling us to and what he's done. Small amount. And I'll even propose the idea that those things I just mentioned aren't even at the heart of God. And so I've been able to just dive into his heart and find out that I'm a Christian because at one time, well, let's draw it out because this is fun. So, yeah, there's the river. In the beginning, God. Someone help me out here. YDWH? No, YHWH. Thank you. Mind block. Okay. And that would be Yod-Heh-Vod-Heh. Okay? Do I have that right? I'm sorry. You know, you could picture this a million times, but then when you go to write it, okay, in the beginning, God, and he had a plan for us. The river flowed, and there was this beautiful place, and it just happened to have two trees, right? I know. It's not the best, but... Okay, one tree. I love how simple this is. There was the tree of life. And we can talk for a very long time about what that means, what that signifies, symbolizes, all that good stuff. But there's the tree of life, and still there today. And then there's the tree of the knowledge. Yeah. Just making sure that wasn't a person. Of good and evil. And God said, pick from the fruit of any of the tree you want and eat and be happy and be full of life and do what I've created you to do, which we'll talk about in a second. There's only one tree not to partake of, and in that day you will surely die. So this tree of the knowledge of good and evil adds up to death. Okay? I want to point out that as the church, many times we get distracted and we're actually in here. We're in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because we get so obsessed with right and wrong and morals, okay? When actually these things all add up to religion and performance and they add up to death. When in reality, this is actually a matter of life and death. That simple. And when we go to life, when we pursue and engage and partake of life, there's the answer. There's the fullness of it, like in its entirety. The world around us, guys, is waiting for us to present to them life. They don't need anyone else to be like, what you're doing is wrong, okay? Like, first off, many of them actually, believe it or not, there's something convicting in their hearts once in a while where they're like, wow, you know, that was not good. But many of them, like, don't need to know, like, more about how they're valueless because they already think they're valueless. Someone thinks they're extremely valuable, so valuable that he would pay the highest price to get them back, and it's the blood of Jesus. And they don't need to know what they're doing wrong because when you tell them, honestly, they're like, so what? You know, and actually, like I've said this before, my generation, like as far as like what I've seen, the same fear, the same stuff, it just doesn't drive them. Like you tell them that, like they might go to hell, and they're like, whatever. Like it's just, I'm just saying, like they're looking for something real. They're looking for God to walk by them in you. Okay. So the cool thing is when you experience life and when you pursue and engage and partake of life, this stuff is fulfilled, that stuff as in performance and what is right, okay? So, and that's why Jesus, the way he interacted and lived, was on a whole different wavelength because they're still caught in the right and wrong and the nitty-gritty, and he's like, you don't get it. It's all about life. So he creates man, okay? There's your stick figure. Gosh, okay. There he is. Okay. Okay. And then he creates woman, but actually, well, there is woman, okay? But she's not going to last long. I'm going to take her away because we can't think of it as two. It's actually one. It's two that come together to make one. It's never about like, and we need to start seeing ourselves that way in the church. It's not just this game of like, let's just get along well. That's called unity. He calls us to oneness. Okay, which is much, much, much deeper than unity. So the two became one flesh, right? So Adam or God didn't make, he didn't create Adam and say, okay, now I'm going to create a helper. I'm going to create another. He took what's part of the man that he created, and out of him, he created a woman. Does that make sense? So now Adam could say, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, right? Because he lays Adam down. Adam's life is laid down. He's sleeping, okay? And God takes a part of him, the bone. Oh man, there's so much like meaning here. The bone, like one of the bones that's closest to his heart and forms and fashions a woman. He gets up, okay? And then he's presented with his bride to now come together as one and to do what? Create more of what's inside of them. He says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Okay, so then 4,000 years later, there's a man named Jesus, the Son of God, whose life is laid down, and God takes a piece of him, a part of him that was pierced, and Jesus leaves his flesh and blood for us to partake of. His life is laid down, and when he gets up, there's a bride, namely us, to become one with him. So this is this beautiful picture, this mystery of the oneness. Paul says, like, you know, when he talks about men and women and marriage, and I really do want to touch in a big way on sex and sexual intercourse. I'm serious, because this is, it's beautiful. It's like the most beautiful thing, and there are so many lies. Guys, there are so many lies. I look at you guys too, because we're in this world, in this culture that completely sells this thing short, man. Like Dan Moeller says, I love that guy. He says, you know, there's a reason why they don't counterfeit $1 bills, right? Because sex and intercourse and marriage, all this is a picture of this, and it's beautiful, and it's Christ and the church and our oneness with him and one body with each other. Okay, so he makes man in his image and his likeness. So in this place, he gets to partake of the tree of life, the river which flows out of Eden from the east, flows out, splits, and waters stuff, and it's just one, I mean, you know me, I love gardens. This is like a garden of gardens, and it's really good. And then he says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, right? Because that garden was supposed to get bigger. That's good news to me, because I love gardens. So more and more of my glory that is in you, right? It's the glory of God. Glory begot glory. And the image and the likeness, the characteristics, the very nature of God was displayed in us. Beautiful thing. Should I go there? I think I'll go there. Well, in Numbers, I believe it's 14. I think I've shared this before. In Numbers 14, there's like this, you know, it's one of those pages of scripture that's most of it's just not good. You're reading and you're like, this is not good. Like, but because there's a lot of it had to do with judgment and things like that. But right in the middle, and you know what I mean? It's good because it's God's judgment and he is good. But you know what I'm saying? It's like, wow, that's a bad day for the Israelites, right? But right in the middle of that, he pauses and says, as sure as I live and as sure as I am, the whole earth will be filled with my glory. That's because that right there is the plan of God summed up. And it has so much to do with us. So much to do with us. I don't want to see us lose sight of that, because otherwise we're like praying and waiting and praying and waiting, like we said before. When God gave us the green light, Jesus came close. It's called the cross. He died for us to pick up this thing and to come back and be restored to what was lost. Pick up the pieces and go. Like the time is now. Like go. Okay. So then we know what happened here. Wrong tree. Okay. But what happened that caused that? And it's the very lie of Satan. Do we even need to? I don't think we even need to go there, because we've all heard it. It says, you know, did God really mean da 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 and all that stuff, right? And he said, and what did he say to Eve? God knows that when you partake of this fruit, you become like him. Are we able to see like the weird twist and the lie there? What's wrong with that picture? They're already like him. I want to propose that today we have the same exact lie that the enemy, this is so simple. It's like just so simple, but you know, it's just the same MO. It's the same lie that the enemy tries to plague us with, is to keep us from knowing who we are in Christ. And we, you know, we beat this all the time. You know, we talk about identity and all this stuff, and you know, it's good, but we need to get it. But in order to get it, like, I had to understand the whole picture, the gospel, and to know that I'm a son. And so this is what I'm kind of going after today. So what happened was, she ate of the tree and she fell into the world of performance, religion. She was cut off from life. She was cut off from her destiny, her value, her purpose, her image, the likeness of God, and perhaps worse off, oh, and by the way, the river, life, the tree of life, perhaps worse, like the worst thing is her relationship with Yahweh, her relationship with her father. I mean, I'm sorry, man and woman, our relationship, cut off from life, itself and from love itself. And we know what happened later on, but let's just break this down for a second. This was kind of like, we could think of it as kind of like a, well, it's more than just think. It's, he stationed, I need to get an eraser. This is a lot of, you know, black hands here. Okay, so here's the gate to the east. And what did he station there? Do you remember? Yeah, we do. Okay. Two angels, cherubim. Thank you. Yeah. Two dimensions this time, baby. Two angels there to guard the way of life, because in this state of separation and spiritual death, like, the Lord loved us too much to partake of this, right? And to keep that right, death going, like it's like an immortal death. Doesn't sound good to me. Okay, so two angels there guarding the way. And by the way, they had flaming swords, like moving back and forth very swiftly or in circular motions. It depends who you talk to. But that, either way, yeah, either way, that doesn't sound good. Okay. And by the way, flaming swords, it stopped us from coming back in, but does that mean that we can never get back in? Do flaming swords necessarily mean that the way is completely blocked and gone forever? Or does it mean reconfiguration? Because flesh and blood, or what is mortal and sinful, cannot inherit that. But in a reconfiguration, and this is the mystery of the gospel, Christ in us, the hope of glory, where we begin to get reconfigured, okay? Because there were front runners throughout history, even the Old Testament, even Enoch, who escaped death, because this couldn't inherit it. So either this has to die or be transfigured and transformed. And Enoch, he walked with God, and he knew God. I believe that means that he skipped all this stuff and went straight to the tree of life. He knew exactly the way, and that was through relationship, and he knew Jesus. That's the most amazing part. I've read just a few little passages of the book of Enoch. It's a wonderful thing. I mean, Jesus, he recites it all the time, so why not? So, and he describes the Son of Man. He knew him. So anyway, then later on, there was provided a way through this thing we call a temple. And the temple also faced faced east, okay? And so you had to go into the temple, and God, he made a way, okay, for only one man once a year to get through this thing called the curtain. The curtain skillfully had two cherubims woven into it. Does that happen to be a just a chance or whatever? I think there's purpose for that. Two cherubim woven into the curtain. And the priest had to obey every single, all those laws and regulations to make sure that he was made right for this once a year, Yom Kippur, this time that not without blood, Hebrews says, he could enter into this place and make atonement for everyone, for the people of Israel. And when he went in there, most of the Jewish mindset, it's as if you're going into the heavenly realms itself. I mean, that is like it's like the gateway. It's like it's kind of like a portal. Okay, this place where the Shekinah glory, the tangible glory of God was, it dwelt. I think that's a beautiful picture. Then later on, we know the story. This thing was torn in two. That's amazing. Like, so now, I mean, like, we need to read the whole book of Hebrews right now, but like, instead of instead of the one man, like, you know, who had to get all this stuff straight and go, and hopefully he doesn't die in the presence of, you know, of the Lord and get into the glory. I mean, like, the Lord could have torn the first veil, the first curtain, the one, you know, into the holy place, or even just like broke the fence so we can hang out in the outer courts. Like, that would be cool. That'd be cool enough. The outer courts, you know, like, better is one day in your courts, right? But no, he tore the veil, like, to the Holy of Holies. And then he says, let's see what he says real fast. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Okay. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Just a summation of this portion here. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Wow. Sounds like we're a royal priesthood. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. I'm just moved to providing pictures for everything today. I know my mother-in-law is very happy about that because she loves pictures. I'm going to put this down. Check this out. Where the two cherubim were stationed, so that we can only go through reconfiguration. Okay, it wasn't eternal blockage. Okay, it's torn in two, and then he likens the curtain to flesh, to his body, which was broken for us to enter into the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. Sorry for those listening later on. we broke a piece of bread. Okay. Which is his flesh and what? Okay, yes. Yeah, so we held up some non-broken bread, flat bread, some matzah over the curtain, because in Hebrews 10, 19 and 20 and 21, he talks about going through the curtain. For us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. So he likens the curtain to his flesh. This is such a beautiful picture. The angels stationed at the gate of Eden, the angels woven into the fabric that is the veil, and then the veil torn so we can get back to the tree of life. And this is where we live, is the tree of life. We can engage in life and make it life. Because sometimes we could have all the words, we can preach all the good stuff, and we could be so good, yet completely miss it, and we don't exude life in our everyday life to the world around us. That's a beautiful picture. So I broke the bread, showing that he likened it to his body, which was broken to us, so that we can have access to God the Father. So that means the gospel is not just about me going to heaven, right? Because if I believe for me to go to heaven, I mean, hey, if I come to Christ that way, then at least I got to Christ, right? It's good. But if I believe that it's just to go to heaven, then even that reason in itself is selfish. But it's actually about me giving my life for the one who first gave his life to me, so that now I can have his life inside of me. And now manifest him in every situation in the world around me. That is why I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian to be a son or a daughter in him. Okay, it's for sonship. It's so that I can be restored back to my original value and destiny and purpose, which is his image, his likeness, and his glory, and gain that relationship with him. That's beautiful. Because again, what we've displayed for many generations was that, hey, you just need to get on board and get on like the Christian train, right? The church train, get on there and now you get a free ride to heaven. But that's not it, because now we have a better message now, because he never lost sight of who I was, right? He never lost sight of who I was, because I was the prodigal son. I blew it all. I was far off, man. Like, but he never lost sight of who I can be when he would put his life back inside of me. So now everyone I meet is just a big walking opportunity, and someone like, you know, who doesn't even know who their father is and who needs to know. And they need to know really who they are and their value. This is a much greater message than, hey, you're a sinner and you need to say this prayer and someday you'll get to heaven. Because again, my generation sees that and they're like, I don't see any transformation. In fact, you know, many times it's hypocritical. Like, you know, y'all are going to church, but you don't live what you're talking about. You know, like it's that transformation and that paradigm shift that's going to allow us to now act out this thing, be empowered, and walk His calling in our life. Are we getting that? It's a beautiful thing with sonship. I printed out the parable of the prodigal son. We'll just turn there real quick. There's two more places, and then we'll wrap it up. But Luke 15, and I'm just going to start with verse 13. While you're turning there, I'm just going to read the beginning. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. We know the story. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Okay, here's the important part. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" Here's the mindset. Here's the servant versus son issue here coming up. And he arose and came to his father. Okay, so 15 years of churchianity, of what I thought was Christianity, I thought I was just a servant of God. Woe is me, sinner saved by grace. But if you're a sinner, how are you going to live? If you believe that you're a sinner, you're going to live like a sinner. But if you now come over the paradigm, the big line, and realize that you're a son, you're going to live as a son. What you believe determines the reality from which you live from. Okay? And this is what we've been stuck in many times. We're over here in the outer courts and we say, that's great. And honestly, I mean, again, during those 15 years, I was still thankful. I'm like, man, this is awesome. My sin's forgiven. I get to go to heaven. I don't get to go to that place. Honestly, it's so true. And thank God for that. But oh my gosh, there's so much more. And there's the heart of God, because there's the truth in a matter. But then there's also the heart of God in a matter. And the heart of God was for me to go through this and to be a son, because here's the heart of God. And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. Are we ready to have this heart? Are we ready to have this heart for the world around us, guys? Because there's a point where his heart becomes our heart and his thoughts become our thoughts. That's New Testament, right? 1 Corinthians 2. Beautiful picture. In the old, it would say, how far higher are my thoughts than your thoughts? But now he says, my thoughts could be your thoughts. You could have the mind of Christ. Because no man knows the inside of him, the thoughts, except for the Spirit, for that inner man of him. Same way, no one knows the thoughts of the Father except for the Spirit of the Lord. But you have the Spirit of the Lord, Paul is saying. That's an amazing, beautiful thing. And it doesn't lift us up on some pedestal, like right next to God in that same way of like, hey, he invites us into this place. He says, I've invited you into the most intimate place. Come out from the outer courts and come in. Come in. So that you are becoming more and more like me, and we can get this thing on, and we can live the way that I always intended you to be. Okay, so the father, while he was still long off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I almost guarantee there's like a cutoff line right here, like where like the father is just like, he just cuts him off. I'm not going to be dogmatic about that one, but the father said to the servants, he's like, it's almost like he didn't even hear it. He turns and says to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. That's putting on Christ. And put a ring on his hand. That's the royalty that belongs to us. And shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So Jesus came back to restore that which was lost. What was lost? Us as his sons. It pleases Jesus so much to bring us to the Father. It really does. And this is the gospel. There's so much more. I mean, this is so rich. So rich. In this parable. There are so many lessons, but we'll just go there for now. But I just want us to know who we are in the depth of this thing, that we weren't just some inconvenience to God. To me, I was an inconvenience to him. I was just this sinner, but God saw something in me. He said, if I could only get a hold of him, if I could only like smack him upside the head and just get this into him, then he will be able to be. It's not about trying to do, it's being. And then therefore at that place we can do, we can go ahead and get on with the good work that was meant before the beginning of time for us, why Jesus died for us and why God created us, which was to fill the earth with his glory. We are holders, vessels of the glory of the Lord. We are like arks of the covenant. I'm going to share one more beautiful picture and then I'm going to end it, I promise. So I really believe that prophetically we are like arks of the covenant. If I could find my marker, I'll draw the covenant box. So the covenant, speaking of gold and glory. Okay, whatever. there's this box and it's made of gold. It's covered in gold. Wow, that's so bad. Hold on. I need to fix that a little bit. Yeah, but now like, wait, that still shows. Right. All right. Yeah. Solid. Okay. Yeah. There it is. And then it has the lid on it and then the angels. Okay. So, okay. For time's sake. So there's the way that the angels guard. There is this place of glory. We are like a vessel, a containment, a box. The heart of man is like a box prophetically. Here's the box. There is gold all around it because that's the purity in which God sees you. I don't care if you don't see yourself pure. He sees you pure. And that's what's going to give you the grace to run this well and to live this well. He sees you as pure, covered with pure gold. And inside the covenant box, and it's portable, by the way. So it's a portable vessel of his glory to move around, right? The way the angels guard. And inside there was, help me out, there's the manna, the Torah, the tablets of stone, right, with the law, and Aaron's, right. So Aaron's rod that budded. I'll tell you, as a horticulturalist, that's impossible. If it's already dead, it can't come alive, right? And you could have told me the same thing. I bet you could have. So there are these little buds that come out of nowhere. That's the resurrection life that's inside of you, that Paul says is in you, to make you alive again because you're dead and now you're raised with him and that same resurrection power lives in you. The stone tablets, he says, there will come a day where they will be my people, says the Lord, and my laws will now be written on their hearts. They'll be in the inside, not something to try to attain on the outside. And then what else? The manna. Oh my gosh, the manna. I could, I could just eat it. Because that's the body of Christ. He invites us to partake of him. And that's like, that's another powerful teaching, is communion. So as you can see, we are like arks of the covenant, right? So when we think of revival and like just waiting for it, like does that make sense? Because in this way of thinking, we're waiting for a kingdom that's already come. The kingdom is already here. We're waiting for a savior that's already done the work for us. We're waiting to become something that he already says that we are, right? So I just want to remind us to go, to run, to believe what is said about us, because this has to, so the last thing is that we have to get this in relationship with him and let this take a landing in our heart and take root in our heart, because it's like head knowledge is one thing, but when you take this by faith, because Paul says grace comes through faith, so it's believing this over my life and then speaking and acting upon it, that's faith, that this grace is going to now land in my life, and now I can begin to do the very things that I believe. And just to knock this home, it's Ephesians 4:22. I just love this. I love this. I love this. Ephesians 4:22. Actually, I'm going to start with 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. Alienated from the life of God. Cut off. Except to go back through reconfiguration, right? Because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ. It was not through any kind of impure thoughts. It was not through sensuality. You didn't learn Christ this way. So we're not waiting on some crazy touch and anointing and to be slain and to fall on the floor. All of these things can be good, but I want the meat, okay? I don't want to learn Christ out of feelings. I want to know him, because to know him is eternal life. To feel him is one thing, but to know him is what he's called me to be and to do. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Here's the important part. Well, it's all important. So good. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. That sounds like I'm restored back to the value and image that he had for me. I have been restored back to his image and likeness. It's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And that is sonship. And by the way, verse 23 that came before that, what must come so that we can get this is to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. There's that shift in thinking, okay? I promise you that as you begin to believe this and speak this over your life and just engage with these truths and in this reality, it will become your reality. I've been able to see it even just a little bit, just a little bit. It's enough for me to, I mean, you give me an inch, I'll keep on going to get that yard, man. Like, just give me a little bit to work with, and I know it's coming, and that's what I've seen, and it's so good. So we are to be his sons, and we are to be revival.